Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Fish? Was there fish out there? Nice. Crab cakes, fish. Jello molds. Amen. Well, since we're all men here tonight, tonight's subject is a little more on the side of manhood. Now, women can apply it in small doses, but this message is for you tonight. Sometimes I think we come to church thinking that we're just going to blend in and that it's, you know, this is what we do. We're just part of it. It's probably not going to be for me tonight. This message is for you. You're here for a reason. This message is for you. And I want you to look at it that way. Tonight's sermon is called, You Are the Example. You are the example. One of my beefs with society is the portrayal of men and how they portray manhood. Now, I don't know about you specifically. I know about me that I never had a real example of what it's supposed to be a man or what manhood's supposed to look like. I mean, I had sitcoms. They tell a story. You see different things in movies. Bruce Willis was quite manly, you know. And he was like the first, in my generation, he was the first average man who could be a hero, right? He was just a dude in a white t-shirt and bare feet, breaking through windows, swinging on fire hoses. He wasn't Arnold Schwarzenegger. He wasn't Sylvester Stallone. He was the man. He was a cop, John McClane, right? But this is what the image we get. Just the other day, I noticed your son. You're at our house, Jonathan. Preston picks up. No. It was Kim. Was it Kimber? Which one picked up the action figure and was like, "This is Daddy." Kimber. She picks up this G.I. Joe action figure. It's like, "It's Daddy." You know, G.I. Joes and He-Mans are all built like this, right? Tell me that you didn't have a little bit of insecurity seeing that every single action figure is built like young Arnold. You know, they all walk around like this. They can't even like bend their arm. How do they eat? They can't even hold a soda. They're just like, I mean, they got the kung fu grip. They can't even put it to their mouths because they're just so big. I've never been like that. Come on. What example do we strive for in manhood? Do we strive to look like the He-Man action figure? Do we strive to be some sort of Bruce Willis or Arnold Schwarzenegger? I don't know. I think for me, I'm not really big on that stuff because I don't feel like I've ever fit inside the box. I feel like society gives me a list of maybe a dozen different boxes, and so you have to pick which one you're supposed to be in. And so I guess the strategy is you just see which one fits you closest enough and then just adopt all the other characteristics that are in that box. Because society doesn't want you to fit in two boxes. They want you to pick one or the other. I was in the Marine Corps, trained to kill people, spent 4 years, you know, polishing my boots and trying to look sharp. And I don't like guns at all. I don't like guns. I don't like being around them. They make me nervous. I didn't like shooting them. Who likes guns in here? Men like guns. It's like part and parcel. If you're a man, you like guns. You like to blow stuff up, and you like to kill stuff. You like to hunt. You like to eat what you hunt. I don't like to do that stuff. I don't like fireworks. I think they're dangerous. I don't like guns. I think they're dangerous. What am I supposed to do? Hey, Marine. Hey, I got this new AR-15. Sweet. I like tattoos, I like motorcycles, and I like quilting. What box does that fit in? I just got a brand new one. I'm all tatted up, you know, I'm sitting in the shop, the guy's like, I'm saying I'm an artist too. Yeah, just sewed a quilt together last week. People are like, quilting? You mean your wife, right? No, me, I make quilts, big ones, bedspreads, small ones, ones for children's hospital. That's what I do. That's my art, I make quilts. This is his art. That was my art. I don't know what box to put that in. I've only met one other man who quilted. I don't know what to do with that. I'm a fireman. And I'm vegan. And so, but you eat like chicken and fish, right? No, nothing with the mother. Nothing that's made from animals. I don't eat milk. I don't do any of that stuff. I'm sorry. I know that every day they want to come and they see me there. They're like, salad for dinner tonight, right, boss? I'm like, no, man, you guys can eat whatever you want. Cook that steak. It doesn't bother me. I'm just not going to eat it. I don't know what box you put that in. I'm not a hippie. I don't believe that animals are equal with people. I don't, you know, like if I see a chicken crossing the road, I'm not like parked there waiting for it to cross because it has just as much right to be there as me. No, honk the horn, get out of the way or get run over. I'm sorry. I'm not that kind of vegan. I don't know what box you want to put me in. There's not a website for the Marine firefighter vegan who doesn't eat meat and hates guns. I don't know what to tell you. And quilts. It's a drop-down tab for... Am I the only one? I'm skinny, but I struggle with my weight and my body image. I bet you probably didn't think that. Probably thought, well, that's fine. You know, he can fit into a pair of pants. What's his problem? I haven't always been skinny. I was a little bit chubbier once, too. And then I have this little picture. Did you see that picture on Facebook that I posted yesterday, Throwback Thursday, me in my Marine Corps uniform? Yeah, so when I was fat, I used to use that as my motivation. I'd like put it up and be like, I want to look like that again. Now I'm 20 pounds skinnier than I was then. And now I pulled it out and I'm like, oh, that guy looks all thick and muscular. Can't win. I can't win for losing. I could probably eat a piece of meat, right? Get back to my fighting weight. But I think sometimes people, and my wife will say this, and she better not listen to this, but she'll say that when people are fat, people know they're fat. You don't have to tell them they're fat. They know that it's a problem. They know they don't want to be that way, and they know that everybody else knows it too. But when you're not fat and you look normal and you fit in and you have a great looking beard or a great looking truck or a nice looking gun, people think that there's nothing wrong with you. Now, if you got something that's obviously wrong with you, people are ready to point that one out. But when you look like a normal American, people think you got it all together. They don't realize that you got your issues too. You just don't wear it on the outside. Am I the only one like this that doesn't fit into society's mold? You know what's interesting about that society in the boxes is that probably most people you talk to don't feel like they fit into a box. But they want to put everybody else in a box because it makes life easy. It's the easy way out. You're the guy who drives the truck and you're a firefighter. You're a firefighter, so what? You got a big red F-350. You probably got a gun under the seat and an axe in the back, and you're just waiting for a cat to get stuck in a tree, and you have a big old mustache. I can't grow a mustache. I'm sorry. I can't be in that box. But if we don't fit entirely in the box, we feel like we're left out and marginalized and not part of society. Why are we using the world standard to define what we think manhood should look like? Why do we have to be in that box? Why do we have to be a beard and have hair on our chest and shoot stuff to be a man? It doesn't have to be that way. We shouldn't do that. We need to reject those labels. I love to reject labels. Honestly, when I see somebody who's trying really hard to fit into a particular label, I just want to ask them more questions till I find out what doesn't fit. Because that's the real them. They're in there. They're just hiding behind it. You can like tattoos and motorcycles and love Jesus at the same time. You can like rap music that worships Christ at the same time. It's not a contradiction. It's out there. You just have to be you. Finally, somebody who was themselves made some music I want to listen to. It was always there. They were just too afraid to get out of the box. Now they're out of the box. Labels are always inadequate in telling the story. They're always inadequate. But society loves them. It's our fast food lifestyle. I don't know about, this is me. I just got on Facebook 2 months ago. I'm already just scroll. Start reading somebody's post. Have you ever wondered, and this really means a lot to me, not too long. Scroll. I'm sorry. If you can't make your point in 140 words or less, I'm not sure I have time to read it. That's the society we live in these days. You better have a really good picture to capture their attention. Then they'll want to read more. But if they have to hit that continue reading thing on there, you've lost them. You could be bleeding your heart out on Facebook. Like, does anybody understand? Continue reading. I don't know. We don't have to live like that. Labels imply information that's not true. They mislead you. That's the problem we get into with putting people in boxes and labels and trying to define manhood on what box you fit in, is because there's a lot of stuff in that box that isn't you. But if you say, like, vegan's the best one because, well, for me, because it just starts talking about it. But once you say you're vegan, all of a sudden it's like, well, do you eat honey? Well, all right then. Well, you're not really vegan then. You know? Yeah, I take fish oil caplets. I'm sorry I don't fit into your vegan box. I'm not as strict. I'm not wearing Birkenstocks. I'm not a hippie. I'm sorry. It doesn't fit. But they mislead you. You start thinking things about people that aren't true based on how they dress or how they look or how they cut their hair or what they do for a living. We can't fall into those traps because our perception of the words tend to give the words meaning in our culture. If you use a particular word to describe somebody, maybe it's their job. Maybe they're a football player. Football player, they're a dumb meathead. All they can do is physical. They're not smart. That's what happens. That's what we do. And that's the danger in it. So when we start looking at words like father or Father's Day, some people say, well, I hate Father's Day. It bums me out because my dad was a jerk or he beat my mom. And it just reminds me of that image of father. In their mind, the word father means big fat jerk who beat up my mom. But that's not what father means. Father has a different definition. When you celebrate Father's Day, you can celebrate all the good fathers out there, even if you didn't have one. But the words change their meaning based on our perception of what they mean. Mother's Day is the same way. Sometimes even like Christmas becomes the same way. Or Christian. I don't like Christian. You see a Christian, I'm not even going to get to know you. Because I went to this one church full of Christians and they cut me wide open and served me to the sharks. So we can't do that to each other. We can't let the world define what these things look like and what they mean. What if we started calling bacon dried pig's poop? Oh, man, I went to the breakfast place buffet. They had all the dried pig's poop you could eat. Glorious. Just a big old salad of pig poop. Now, are you guys hungry now because I just said that? No, because the words mean something. It's bacon I'm talking about. But you call it something else, and the words taint what it really is. Glorious, wonderful bacon. Tastes good with everything. Put it on everything. Now is unappetizing because I named it something different. We've robbed it of its meaning. Would you still eat it? The label matters to us. If peach jello showered in gummy worms looked like brains, would anybody eat it? The answer is yes. Was it delicious? I don't know if people just took a little scoop of it and threw it in the garbage, but it looks like people ate it, and I appreciate that. But it looks pretty bad, doesn't it?
It does.
It's peach jello, people. It's delicious. But it doesn't look delicious. So what I'm saying tonight is we have to change our perspective to match God's ideal. We can't look at a pile of brains and write it off because it looks bad. Or we can't write something off as luscious as bacon because it's named something that we have associated with something awful. Are you with me? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. The title of tonight's sermon is You Are the Example. You Are the Example. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 says this. As for you, Titus. Now this is Paul talking. Paul's writing to Titus. Paul says to him, as for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. And I'm going to skip to verse 6. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. Paul is saying here that that to Titus, you need to be the example. You're going to go tell people about Jesus. You're going to go tell them the word of God. So tell the wise men to be wholesome and exercise self-control and be role models. Tell the young men to do what you do and let their actions reflect the seriousness and integrity of your teaching. Have you ever had a teacher who was teaching something that you thought was really good, but you could totally see it wasn't displayed in their lives, and so it lost all credibility? You ever had somebody like that? It's the guy who's telling you how to get financially wealthy, and they're driving like the beat up old car, and they're dressed all sloppily, and you're like, are you serious? Because if what you're teaching works, it's not showing in the way you look or your behavior. People, it's the same for Christians. If a Christian is talking about Jesus and saying how Jesus can change their lives, but their lives don't look any different than anybody else's lives, then people are going to question the integrity of your teaching. Now, you may not believe your teaching, but as soon as you say you're a Christian, people are going to start thinking that you represent the entire faith. It's the truth. You are the example. Because I'll tell you what, when somebody finds out I'm a fireman, they will tell me the worst fireman story they ever heard. About how some fireman tracked mud all over their carpet and there wasn't even a fire. It's true. They want to hear the worst thing that you've ever seen. You do not want to hear the worst thing I've ever seen. Why would I want to tell you that? But that's what they know. They know firefighters see gross stuff, rescue cats from trees. Did you see that video on Facebook? That Russian firefighters blowing that cat out of a tree with a water cannon. Hey, I thought it was just a myth, but apparently we do get cats out of trees. I'll have to bring that back to work as some ad hoc training. You are the example of a man or a father or a Christian, whether you like it or not. You're the example. If you're a father in this place, your kids look at you as an example. Even if they don't like what you do, even if they know you're a bad example, they look at you as an example, and either they will choose someone just like you, they will either choose to be you or marry you when they get older, or they will have to intentionally work hard to not be you and not marry you. You will be the example they grow up to want to be or want to avoid. Now, doesn't mean if you could have a terrible father, and you could grow up intentionally saying, I do not want to be that, and work really hard at it, and you can be successful. It's not a death sentence. You're not done just because your parents were screwed up. But the reality is if you don't intentionally seek to be something different, you will be just like them. You are the example. If you're a man and you're a Christian man, people are analyzing your every move to see if what you do and say matches up to what they believe. And maybe it doesn't, and maybe that's a good thing. Maybe you're not judgmental and pious. Maybe you're not a harsh conservative who's uncompassionate and unloving. Maybe you do care about people and care about the government at the same time. Maybe you can be different than what their expectations are. Maybe you can be the example. You are creating the definition of these words in the society around you. Every day you're living, every one of us is creating the definition for somebody else of what it means to be a man, what it means to be a father, what it means to be a Christian. They're compiling every father they knew, every Christian they knew, and every man they knew, and they're making it an example. So it brings me to my next point. Imitate Christ. The only way to be the example you need to be is to imitate the Father. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 says this: Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Now, this verse is a pretty tight-knit group here. Imitate God. What God does, you should do. How do you know what God does? Read your Bible. You want to know what God does? Read the Gospels. See what Jesus does. Imitate the Father. Amen. In everything you do. In what? Everything? Work, home, play, your marriage, with your kids, with your relationships at church. Imitate the Father. And how was his example for us, Christ's example? He loved us so much, he sacrificed for us. Imitating God means sacrificing for the people around you. That's what men do. That's what Jesus is showing that men do. They lay their lives down for people, for the church. Amen. Young men, sons, daughters, they will copy what you do or what you don't do. It's both. You know, when I was starting the fire department, I didn't have any experience at all. I think I got hired because I had been in the Marine Corps. And so when I said that in the interview, all of a sudden they all sat up in their seat. Like that was credibility. Which, okay, maybe it was. I know how to follow an order. I know how to get my hands dirty. That's fine. I know nothing about firefighting. I didn't know anything. So when I got to my first station assignment, I was there and I was literally just trying to do what they're doing. I'm the new guy. I don't know anything. And so needless to say, their behavior wasn't quite the best. They would show up in the morning like just in gym shorts and a T-shirt. And that's how they would kind of do shift exchange. And they didn't work real hard, sat in the big chairs quite a bit. It's a pretty lazy station. So that's what firefighters do. How would I know any different? I'm the new guy. I don't have any experience. So I started to do those kind of things, show up in shorts. And I remember this one guy at shift exchange, he wasn't on my crew. He's like, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? I'm like, yeah, sure, anything, you know. Of course, I'm a new guy. Talk to me whenever you want. And he just kind of set me straight. He said, I know you see what everyone else is doing, and you think that's what you're supposed to do, but you need to be doing it better. You need to be wearing your shirt the right way. You need to show up earlier. You need to get up at 6 o'clock and make sure everything is done before they even wake up. That's what's required of you. You need to do that. And I was so thankful. So thankful that somebody finally told me the truth and squared me away. They weren't trying to be a jerk. They weren't judging me. They were hooking me up. They were hooking me up because the example I saw in front of me was not a good one, but I didn't know any better. So they told me what the truth was. That's the kind of influence you can be on the society around you. They don't have to just, you see them following the crowd, you could hook them up with some valuable information that's going to make their whole career go a whole lot better. If you don't know Jesus, Christianity is like playing a card game like poker without ever looking at the cards or knowing the rules. Who plays poker? Who plays hearts? Any kind of card game? Anybody play card games before? No one. It's okay. I'm not going to call you out. We're not going to have to like do a sin line because you play for money. That's fine. I don't care. But if you played any kind of game, chutes and ladders, somebody please. We're just too tired. We don't raise our hand. So think about playing that card game, whatever it is, you know, maybe it's Monopoly. I don't care. Whatever you want to do. It's not really a card game, is it? Disregard. Irregardless. So you're playing a card game, but you don't know what your cards are and you don't know what the rules are. So people are playing around, it comes to you, it's your best guess. I don't know, put some chips in, can I not? Yeah, you can not. Oh, okay, I won't then. You know, now fold now? Well, you can. Oh, what do you want me to do? Then you turn them over, you don't know what they mean because you don't know what the rules are. Imagine that. That's how we grow up going through life. And so little by little, we learn a little bit more of the rules, usually by failing. But, oh, I thought I had won that. No, you didn't realize that if they were all the same color, you win. Oh, they can't just all be the same color? They all have to have the same little symbol on them? I wish I would have known that before. That's what life is like in Christianity if you don't know Jesus. I mean, first things first tonight, man. If you haven't made Jesus Christ your Savior and your Lord, it's like you don't have the directions. Someone wants to tell you how to get to Portland, but they're not telling you where you're starting from. You say, well, it's easy, Portland South. Not if you're in Bakersfield. If you don't have some direction, you're never going to get there. If no one ever explains the rules to you or tells you what your cards mean, you're not going to be able to win at the game. You may win once or twice, but you're going to lose overall. Take the directions of the game and learn from them, then take the cards that you're dealt and do something with them. Amen? Imitate Christ. Last part is this. Be a father to the fatherless. Be a father to the fatherless. Psalm 68, starting in verse 4, says this. Sing praise to God and to his name. Shout loud praises to him who rides the clouds. His name is the Lord. Rejoice in his presence. Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God whose dwelling is holy. God is the father to the fatherless. You may have not had an example of a godly father in your life. Maybe you thought your mom had a boyfriend, or maybe there was a teacher or a coach that you tried to make that father figure and they failed you. The reality is Christ Jesus, God, is your father figure. His character is displayed in the Bible. He is the father to the fatherless. You have a father. You have an example to follow. Imitate that. Amen. But better than that, you can be the father figure to other men in the church. You can model Christ to them. Now, some people, I heard somebody say they didn't want to go to the men's retreat because they always talk about wives and wife relationships and they don't have a wife. So they're like, well, it's not going to be for me. The reality is the nature of it, what it means to be a man, relates to every area of your life. Oftentimes we relate it to a wife because how many of you know that's where a lot of our friction tends to come from? Amen. So we talk about that because you know what? You screw that up and life is hard. So we talk about it. But the reality is that you may not have kids. You may not have anybody to father. You may be a young man and your kids are very little. But there's other men in the church that are spiritually younger than you that need mentoring and fathering and guidance. And you can be that person. They could be older than you. They could be younger than you. They could come from a completely different walk of life from you. But when they receive the Holy Spirit inside of them, you're brothers. They need the Big Brother program, amen? They need the Big Brother program. Now, I'm a leader at work, and I've been there 11 years. And I have to lead guys who've been in the fire service for 25, 30 years. I know that it's humbling for them to look at me for leadership, but I also know that I got a job to do. I got to approach it with confidence, and I got to do what the boss has sent me to do, and that's lead the people. That's you, men. Christ has equipped you as believers in Christ and men to lead people and lead the church. Now, it may be one person. It may be youth. It may be older people. It may be your wife. It may be your own kids. But you need to find that spot and you need to lead and you need to be that father figure in the image of Christ that they need out of you. Amen. That's your job. Set a godly example for what girls should look like in a husband and boys would want to be when they grow up. This is a fatherless generation. Ask your friends, ask your loved ones. If they're fathers, set an example for them. You may be surprised at the answer. It's a lost art. It's a lost art. And you'll see that too. You'll see when there's a man out there who's being a father to the fatherless and he's pressing in, trying to speak into men's lives, how men will gravitate towards that. They need it. They want it. Hopefully, it's a positive influence because it's a strong draw. And men need that in their lives. I was thinking about this the other day, actually, when I was at church, because I sit right here in the front row typically. And it was second service, and I was standing in the front row because I was doing the MC thing. And I'm standing there worshiping, raising my hands. And so I don't know if you recognize this, but these screens, they're like big mirrors. Oh, yeah. So I can stand here in the front row, and I can look in this, and I can see who's coming in late. I mean, when people are coming to church. I can see who's praising and worshiping. It can be a little bit of a distraction. Sometimes you just got to close your eyes and say, I'm not going to look in the mirror. But what I noticed is that I'm standing in the front row, hand in hand with my wife. We're worshiping God, raising our hands. And I realized that my daughter and her boyfriend are sitting right behind me. They're sitting right behind me. So the thought in my mind was, is there any way they're not looking at me right now? They can't help it. I'm blocking the screen. These ceilings are like 7 feet tall. My daughter's sitting there staring at me. And whether she wants to or not, she's crafting an image of what a man should be. Looking at me. And I guarantee you, her boyfriend's crafting an image of what a man should be. And so, if he wants to marry my daughter, he's going to have to be the man that Christ developed him to be. And a little side note, she's 15. She'll be 15 in about a week, so she's not getting married anytime soon. But the reality is being intentional means that I already have a plan for when a man comes and asks her hand for marriage. Now, I don't know if you asked for your wife's hand in marriage, any one of them that you married, if you asked for their hand in marriage, but it's a kind of a scary thought. I mean, I was like 21 when I went and talked to my wife's father, and he was like, "Well, how do you plan to take care of my daughter?" And my first thought in my mind was, "What? I don't know." I was like, "Oh, well, I'm joining the Marine Corps, sir, and that will provide me with job training." I was like, I wasn't even prepared for the question, seriously. Like, he was just going to be like, "Hey, yeah, sounds good. How about it?" It's like, "No, wait, how are you going to provide for my daughter?" So my plan is this, is that when the guy comes to ask for my daughter's hand in marriage, I'm going to say, "Okay, that's great. I've seen your actions. I know you're a good guy. Now you're going to go through a 6-week Bible study and manhood study with me. And I'm going to teach you what it means to be a man and teach you what it means to love God. And when you make it through that, then I'll give you my approval for her hand in marriage." "Well, that's kind of harsh. Well, what if this? What if that? What if nothing? She's my responsibility. I'm in charge of leading her and making sure that she's taken care of like Christ Jesus takes care of me. Yeah, it's uncomfortable. Yeah, that will be a weird conversation. But my daughter deserves that." But it only happens if you're intentional. Amen? So I want to quickly go over what it means to be a man. Now, who was at the men's retreat a couple years ago when we talked about the rally? The men's rally. Okay. Pop quiz, hot shot. It's the rally. What does the R stand for? It's an acronym. R-A-L-E. What does the R stand for?
Reject passivity.
Awesome. What's the A stand for? Oh, that's amazing. And the L? Lead courageously. What's the E? Boom. See, somebody was paying attention. That's intentionality, because that was a couple years ago, and you have to be intentional about remembering that stuff and applying it to your life. So let's talk about the first one. R is reject passivity. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this: "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of himself equally with God as something to cling, his equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege and took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross." What he's saying is Christ was 100% man and 100% God at the same time. He had power to do amazing miracles and do things. He did not use it for his own benefit and glory. He used it to point people towards the Father. Even to the point of dying a criminal's death on the cross so that your sins can be forgiven. That is rejecting being passive. That was being intentional. Amen? Accept responsibility. You have a will to obey, a work to do, and a woman to love. Do you remember me talking about this? You have a will to obey Father God's will for your life. You have a will to obey. You have a work to do. Everyone's got giftings and talents that God's given them that you should be using to further the kingdom. And you have a woman to love. And who is Christ's woman to love? The church. So you may not have a wife or a girlfriend or a mother in your life right now, a woman to love and take care of and be a representation of Christ here on this earth, but you do have the church. And the church needs you, men. And not in a guy-girl kind of way. In a spiritual kind of way. Christ laid his life down for the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, Christ laid his life down as a sacrifice for the church to present her holy to his Father. Men, that's your example. Imitate Christ in everything you do. You should be laying your life down for the body of Christ so that they can come to know the Father. Amen. That's what Jesus did for you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says this: "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Oftentimes work is one of those trigger words that we say, well, you don't work, you don't eat. That's what the Bible says. And I will tell you to my last breath, that is not talking about a job that pays you a paycheck. They're not talking about a title or a uniform. They're talking about using your God-given gifts to benefit the kingdom. That's your work. Maybe you can't do anything at all physically, but you can take whatever talents you have, your mental, whatever. You can lead Bible studies. You can do a work for the Lord, irregardless. It's not really a word. It's regardless, but it's funny to me. Irregardless of what you think your disadvantages are, you have gifts that God's given you. Figure out what those are and do some work, man. We have a work to do. Lead courageously. The courage to lead with truth and not surrender to feelings separates the men from the boys. Now, men have emotions, men have feelings, and there's nothing wrong with that. What I'm saying by this is not that you can't have emotions or feelings. What I'm saying is you don't let your emotions and feelings run your life. You say, I got to put food on the table for my family, and all I can get is this job at McDonald's. You go to McDonald's, and you work them under the table, and you make those 16-year-olds wish they hadn't shown up 15 minutes late for work that day. Because you got a job to do, and you're going to do it with all your heart. You're going to lead that thing. And when your kid says, Dad, you only work at McDonald's, you say, I got a job, and I work hard, and I put that meatloaf on the table. And they're going to go, you know what, that's a good point. That's what I want when I grow up. It doesn't matter where you work. It doesn't matter where you lead, man. It's the frame of mind. It's the perspective you have when you're in it. Amen? Hebrews chapter, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read this to you. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Turn with me. I'm in the New Living Translation. Hebrews chapter 12. Says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't be weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in the struggle against sin. So I love that scripture portion because I hear all these things in there. I hear him rejecting being passive and taking on that responsibility. I hear him leading through that courageously, and I hear him expecting a greater reward. A greater reward than just fame and fortune here on this earth. He's looking for more than just recognition. All that's just temporary. Our greater reward here on earth, healthy relationships, peace in our circumstances, helping to create the next generations of leaders, and breaking the cycle of absent men in our society. And of course, eternal life in heaven. Imagine if your name tag in heaven said, help to break the lack of manliness in society. Was a man when there were no others. Followed Christ wholeheartedly. That's a great reward. You can't buy that. Not, you can be Justin Bieber and have all the money and cars in the world, but does he seem happy to you? He doesn't seem happy. I don't know him personally. I'm just saying. What I see of him, he seems like a very lonely and lost man who wishes he had a father in his life to show him the way. Have you seen the Justin Bieber movie? I'll cut to the chase. His father isn't in his life. His father shows up and says, hey, wow, it was really cool what you're doing. I'll see you some other time. His mom probably did the best job she could. I applaud her for that. Not taking anything away from the way he was raised, she probably did everything she could. The reality is, there's a lost young man who's got everything this world can provide, but no father. You can be the father for the fatherless. You can provide the thing that money can't buy. You can provide the thing that fame won't get you. You can do that by imitating Christ. Imitate Christ because you are the example that others are looking at. Be a father to the fatherless. because you can impact an entire generation for the kingdom. Entire generation. And above all, be intentional. Good things don't happen by accident. You have to put some work behind it. You have to put some work into it. Jesus Christ can empower you to be the example of a man that you need to be. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time, Lord Jesus. I thank you for giving me a heart for men, Lord God. I thank you for giving me a message to speak hope and life into men. Lord God, I praise you that this message is not one that tears men down and tells them where they're failing, but it lifts men up and points them in the direction of success. Lord Jesus, I pray as we leave this place tonight, we could have a new perception of what the word father means and what the word Christian means, Lord God. I pray for those who have not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that this would be a seed planted that would grow in them and draw them into a relationship with you. And they can be forgiven by you, Lord God. And for the men who have already made that commitment at some time in their life, Lord God, I pray that this would be fuel to the fire that you are burning inside of them, Lord God. I pray it would be gas poured on the fire and ignite something in their life that they can go out and rise to the calling of what you've called them to, Lord God, being fathers to a fatherless nation and the husband this church needs, Lord God. I thank you for the men in this church. I thank you that they have blessed me, Lord God. I thank you that this community is strong because people are being intentional and intentionally imitating you. We love you tonight, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.